Thank you, Nathan. I would invite you to turn in your Bibles to Romans chapter 1. Romans chapter 1. That may become clear here in a few moments, but we will be in 13 today. Look to the east at dawn. Who knows what movie that's from? Haley, what movie is that from? 3 days hence? Yes, Haley knows. She just doesn't know she knows. Oh, this is going to fall flat if nobody knows. Here, let me start over. No. It's from The Lord of the Rings, The Two Towers. Well, why didn't you say something, honey? Well, you could have saved me all this sweating now and this redness and this embarrassment. Gandalf says it to Aragorn when they were defending Minas Tirith and they needed to go get the Riders of Rohan. If you don't know the book, I apologize for the illustration. But when he comes, do you remember the scene in the movie, how well they did it with respect to, they look to the east and the sun comes up and Gandalf is clothed in white and behind him is an aura of light. And it's obviously a salvation picture. Good literature always has Christ in it, always has some kind of savior figure in it. And I hope that when you watch movies and see things around you, kingdom values like 3 days aren't lost on you when you read. And then salvation comes. It's a wonderful thing. And it's not something that J.R. Tolkien came up with on his own, whether he knows it or not. But I digress in the introduction. It's everywhere, people. And it's all over Romans. And it's all over in Romans, even this portion where we're at that has so many do's and don'ts without the deep theology that we've gone through. About a year ago, we were preaching in Romans 7. It was a little over a year ago. If you were here during that sermon, you remember it very well because I pounded the pulpit. And I haven't done it since, and I will never do it again because I hurt myself. Some people liked that. It's taken us a year to get through 8 chapters because Romans is so thick and the Christian life is that vibrant and that serious. And if you're a follower of Christ, he calls us to that. He calls us to something that's completely different than anything we've ever known before coming to faith in Christ. How many of you like the new car smell? Smell of a new car. Fresh cut grass? Okay, here's one. Raise your hands. Baking cookies. Cookies that are in the oven baking. Who likes that smell? Okay, good. Let's go with that one then. Baking cookies. You know the process. You get the ingredients together. You get the flour and the chocolate chips and the baking powder or soda. I don't bake. I have no idea what I'm talking about. The eggs, the salt, and you mix it all together, right? And you have the ingredients that come together, and as they come together and as the beaters are applied, they change. They change into this gooey mass, which we like to eat straight out of the bowl or in frozen little pellets in our ice cream, which is okay. But they haven't changed completely until we put them in the oven. And then the heat comes and it makes the ingredients change again to be yummy, gooey goodness. And they don't go back. I've never seen a chocolate chip cookie go back to its ingredients. Has anybody? Has anybody seen? Is that possible? Can you separate wheat and flour from a baked cookie? You just don't go back. It's a new creation. It's you brought them together, and it's changed. There are, as children of God, agents of change in our lives. And those agents of change often have a good result, not always. When they are a good result, as the children of God, we are a pleasing aroma to our Heavenly Father in our worship. We are transformed by the renewing of our mind. A couple of weeks ago, Romans 12. When they aren't so good, we sin. We fall to temptation. God has provided for us our Savior Jesus Christ to pay the penalty and a way to confess our sins. But when we give in to our flesh and those who are outside of Christ give in to their flesh, sin leads to death and destruction. Case in point, Boston. You might have seen the show, or it's going to be on, or you might have seen the advertisement of the ladies who came together who lost their legs. And they brought them all together in the camaraderie they share. And their lives have been altered by an agent of change, not a good one. Might have a good result because God can redeem anything, but none of us would assume that suffering a bombing was a good thing as an agent of change. Christians can look at it and maybe see it if we have eyes to see and hearts that respond to what God's doing. But there are agents of change. There are minor agents of change, like the baker, the person taking the flour and this. Is it baking soda or baking powder? Who bakes? Well, I don't want to get this one wrong. What is it? Yeah, I can't hear you. Doesn't matter. The ingredients, the baker changes things. They pull them together, and that would be faith walk in our Christianity, it would be the relationships that we have with each other. We are minors, agents of change in each other's lives. Minor agents. We're not the ones that cause the actual change, but we do interact with one another. We encourage one another. We pray for one another. We have fellowship with each other. We care for one another. We go and we rake somebody's lawn. We are agents of minor change. And then there are the beaters. The things that mix the ingredients together, where our relationships aren't necessarily tested, but they intermingle. And that will be happening this week from 10 to 2 at the 4-H building, I guarantee it. At VBS, the mixture starts getting turned up. In our worship, we sang all hymns today, okay? And we have a very diverse group of people, and not everybody likes hymns. I got to pick the music, and I like hymns. So that's why we did that. It's as easy as that. And every time I get to pick the music, number 157 is the one we sing. It's just, that's the way it is. I like that. And it's my prerogative. If you don't like it, get on the worship team and you can pick the hymns, you know. But that's an agent of change. We come together and we interact and we praise God together and we give our offering and we're agents of change with each other. Same thing with Bible studies. When we think through God's word together and in ladies' Bible study tonight at 7 o'clock, we have a conversational style and questions and answers and we're agents of change. That's minor change. But there is the ingredients themselves, the salt and the baking soda / powder and the wheat. And the M&Ms. That's the grace and the mercy and the faith that we have by the power of the Holy Spirit is the actual ingredients of change in our lives. But the heat is God. God is the one who is the author of change. So go back with me. And let's read the first 16 verses of Romans together. Paul, a bondservant of Christ Jesus, called as an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures concerning his Son, who was born of a descendant of David according to the flesh, who was declared the Son of God with power by the resurrection from the dead, according to the Spirit of holiness, Jesus Christ our Lord, through whom we have received grace and apostleship to bring about the obedience of faith among all the Gentiles for his name's sake, among whom you also are the called of Jesus Christ. To all who are beloved of God in Rome, called as saints, grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, because your faith is being proclaimed throughout the whole world. For God, whom I serve in my spirit in the preaching of the gospel of his Son, is my witness as to how unceasingly I make mention of you always in my prayers making request, if perhaps now at last by the will of God I may succeed in coming to you. For I long to see you so that I may impart some spiritual gift to you, that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you while among you, each of us by the other's faith, both yours and mine. I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that often I have planned to come to you and have been prevented so far, so that I may obtain some fruit among you also, even as among the rest of the Gentiles. I am under obligation both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to the wise and to the foolish. So for my part, I am eager to preach the gospel to you also who are in Rome. Stop. He wants to preach the gospel to Christians. He called them saints, and he wants to preach the gospel to them. It's a very interesting dynamic. For I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, just as it is written, but the righteous man shall live by faith. It is the proclamation of the gospel when any human being believes in the Lord Jesus Christ, they are saved. But the gospel is far more than that, and we need it preached to us. Not just the old story of salvation. We do need to hear that and celebrate what God has done in our lives. If you have come to faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are saved. But the gospel continues to be proclaimed in our lives because it is God's gracious gospel that changes us. He uses his gospel to change us. And so when we get to chapters 12 through 15, and it's all the lists of do's and don'ts, and there's some richer theological, doctrinal space there, he's already spent 11 chapters in telling us what that is. We've spent 3.5 years now? I don't know. Well, we're done by the end of this summer, to which everybody says, amen. A little louder, please. Okay. It's the gospel. It's God's gospel that changes us so that when we, what Nathan read to us, we understand. So go back to Romans 13. From faith to faith, he's proclaiming the gospel so that the righteous man, the one who has been declared righteous by Almighty God through the blood of Jesus Christ, can live. Chapter 13 and verse 8. Not 1 Corinthians 13, Romans 13. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for he who loves his neighbor has fulfilled the law. Because the gospel, because God's gospel changes us completely, utterly, permanently, we need to be controlled by love. And what does that mean? Some pie in the sky tolerance of everything that the wind blows in? No. Not at all. Owe nothing to anyone except to love one another. There was this little rabbit trail we took last week with respect to the authorities and we're to render all that is due them, tax to whom tax and all those things. But you remember that in this passage, just prior to this, he says, let love be without hypocrisy. Abhor what is evil, cling to what is good. And it's a violent abhorrence. It's a violent response to evil that we should have. And to owe nothing to anyone. And it's a hinge here, beloved. This paragraph, verses 8 through 10, connect to let love be without hypocrisy. But it also leads us into, kind of as a doorway hinge, into what's coming. To put on Christ. And then as he begins to deal with the problem that was there in Rome between the Christians as they were debating the use of law and license, maturity and immaturity, in chapter 14, one of the hardest chapters to digest as people, as followers of Christ. But he is not ashamed of the gospel because grace, the grace of the gospel, God's grace, God does not lead us to do whatever we want to do. Well, I'm forgiven. I can do whatever I want to do, and God's got to accept me. He accepts Jesus. We don't have license to live any way we want. We are to owe nothing to anyone except to love one another, for that fulfills the law. It completes it. Jesus Christ has completed it. For this, you shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not steal. You know where those are from. That's the Ten Commandments. You shall not covet. If there is any other commandment, it is summed up in the saying, you shall not love, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. Now, Jesus Christ said those things in response to a question, what is the greatest commandment? To love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and the second is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. Got it right from the Old Testament law. And Paul uses it here, God uses it here through Paul to let us know that we are to love and be controlled by love, not by the law, not by the do's and the don'ts. It doesn't mean we don't do the do's or we do the don'ts. That's ridiculous. That's nonsensical. That's not what the gospel is. We are saved unto those things. We are not saved by those things. It doesn't mean we get to go commit murder or adultery or covetousness or any of those things. They're not done away with. They have been fulfilled in the love of Christ, and our love fulfills that. Love for one another. Not in the sense that we are Christ. Don't hear me wrong. Or what God is telling us here. But because Christ has done the work, God, the heat has come to change us. We in Christ have the ability to love our neighbors this way. We are controlled by love. That's the point. But this is one of the basic struggles of anybody who calls themselves a Christian. It has always been that way since the inception of the church, since the inception of the law, down to this morning. Law, grace, and license. Rules and regulations that we follow that we think save us, that don't. Grace, God's grace, the gospel that does save us. And then the human response to either go under one or move away from the other and do whatever we want to fulfill our own desires. That's a daily struggle. That's where we were a year ago. The good that I want to do, I don't do, and the very thing that I don't want to do, I do. Who can save me from this wretched body? But thanks be to God, because He alone can do it. And when this was put to the people who were keeping the rules, they asked, well, who is my neighbor? Have you ever asked yourself that question? Maybe not the way that individual in Scripture does, but in practically living your life, who is my neighbor? Is that wino in the streets of Chicago my neighbor? Is that carnival worker that comes through Fertile for, are they my neighbor? Is the person next door my neighbor? Have you ever asked yourself that question? To ask God, well, who is my neighbor? Well, the answer to that question is the Good Samaritan, right? Let me baseline this for you. If you don't want to deal with the neighbor question, deal with this one. When in your life have you ever had the ability to say, I have loved enough? So we are controlled by love. For God demonstrates His own love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Secondly, not only are we controlled by love because God's gospel, God's grace changes us completely and utterly, we need to wake up. It's very simple from here on out. Very simple. Do this, knowing that the time that is already the hour for you to awaken from sleep. Wake up. Wake up. Stop being asleep. Stop being in a daze. Wake up. The day is dawning. Salvation has come. Christ has suffered on the cross and completed the work of salvation. But there is coming a day when we will see him come from the east to the west like a lightning with the trumpet call of God, and Christ will return. The day is drawing near. It was as true in Paul's day as it is in ours. Yes, it's been 2,000 years. I get it. I get it. But he can come at any moment. And every day that we are alive and breathe is one day closer to that moment. The day is drawing near. You and I look at the news today, and we might be, you know, kind of newspaper eschatologist, end times type stuff, and lining up, you know, all these other things, and that's fine. I mean, it's not really fine, but how many of you said in the last 6 months we're in the end times? I know we are. I know we are. We're definitely. I know you have, because you said it to me, and I probably said it back to you. It can get much worse, people, beloved. It can get much worse. I'm sure it can. It might, very soon. Salvation has come and salvation is coming. It's an already and not yet proposition. Are you ready? Have you received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior? Have you done business with God by faith, the gospel, which Paul is not ashamed of? Have you come to faith in Jesus Christ? Or are you still trusting in the rules and the regulation? Or are you just simply trusting that because God is love, he's going to accept you no matter what you do? He has already provided everything we need in the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but through me. Have you done business with God by faith in believing what Jesus has done? That's an invitation if you haven't. We're going to celebrate the Lord's Supper here in a few minutes with our juice and our bread, where we're told to examine ourselves and see if we judge the body and blood of the Lord rightly. Definitely leading us to understand faith in Jesus Christ is judging his body and blood rightly. Salvation has come and is coming. Heaven, eternity, is closer each day, period. We're actually going to be doing a series here in the near future on that. In the fall, we have some stuff to do, but eternity, we're going to be dialoguing about that from Scripture. So just put that in the back and know that it's coming and how important it is. Christians are to become what we are in Christ, and we're also to become what we will be one day, conformed to his image in Christ. For when we see him, we will be like him. We will be changed in the twinkling of an eye. And while we have breath, we are to become what we are in Christ, and we are to become what we one day will be. For salvation is nearer to us than we believe. The night is almost gone, and the day is near. Therefore. So we are controlled by love. We wake up. Therefore. Live in the light, not in the darkness. And there are three of them, and they pretty much all say the same thing, just kind of expanded a little bit on each level for us. We are to lay aside, put off the deeds of darkness, and put on the armor or weaponry of light. We are to walk appropriately, decently, to behave properly as in the daytime, not in carousing and drunkenness, sexual promiscuity, sensuality, strife and jealousy, implication as we do in the darkness and in the night. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, make no provision for the flesh in regard to its lusts. We are to put off the deeds of darkness. You guys ever watch Cops? I know it's still on. It's on 6-2. You like Cops? You know, bad boys, what you're going to do? Anybody besides me and my son? Anyway, thank you. Thank you very much. Thank you. When do they catch most of the criminals? Most, not all, most. At night. Why? Because darkness covers us. And we think we can hide in it. And if you're law enforcement, I know you got to go out in the day and arrest people. I know. It's a TV show. They manipulate. I get it. Nothing good happens after 11 o'clock. There's a reason why. The darkness is used as an illustration in Scripture, and when evil does rear its ugly head mostly. And we've had enough time for that, beloved. The day is near, therefore, lay aside the deeds of darkness and put on the armor of light, the weaponry of light. You can go to Ephesians 6, you can go to Jesus Christ, you can go to even the movies looking east at dawn to understand goodness and putting on the armor of light. Not in some kind of metaphysical type thing. I'm not saying that about Gandalf or Tolkien or anybody, but the illustration is there. How it is that we are to live. And they're the do's and the don'ts. But it's because of what Christ has already done in God's grace and his gospel that changes us. We are to walk decently, as in the day, not walking in carousing and drunkenness, sexuality and perversion, or strife and jealousy, promiscuity and sensuality. Carousing and drunkenness. Partay. Did you hear what they're going to do out at so-and-so's shop this Friday? Oh, I can't wait to go. That's carousing and drunkenness. That's revelry. The Bible tells us that we are not to walk in that way. And I know what I've just said. I know what I've been saved from. I know how it is that we proclaim our partays on Facebook. And why it is that some of you won't friend me. I was born at night, not last night, people. And I'm not saying that by way of condemnation. I'm using it as an illustration of what the scripture says here. Because I am not your judge. You are not going to answer to me someday. Beloved, 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 put away the deeds of darkness. Enough. And put on the armor of life. Walk decently. Sexuality and carousing. Okay. You guys like Dancing with the Stars? You ever watch that show? Don't. Scantily clad men and women thrusting around on stage is sexuality. Stop watching it. Did he just really say that? Listen, I took on tattoos 2 weeks ago. I took on taxes last week. Don't watch Dancing with the Stars anymore. Do you guys know what twerking is? Do you watch little videos on your Vine of people twerking? If you don't know what it is, don't Google it. Stop it. Because the gospel changes us. Not just by a matter of your own will. Not just because you're good people. But because God has changed you. And be salt and light to this world that desperately needs it. We are so saturated with this garbage, we don't even recognize it anymore. We can't sell bubble gum without it. It's pathetic. But the gospel changes us completely. How about your Instagram popular page and what's there? Those are just silly examples. Like we could go on. And then it says, put on Jesus Christ. Make no provision for the flesh. Put on Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. Be conformed to this, to his image. That is what God is doing. Not only has he accepted us in Jesus Christ and placed us with him in the heavenly realms, but he is changing us from glory to glory to be more like his son, Jesus Christ. When have you loved enough? Make no provision for the flesh. To put on the Lord Jesus Christ means that we are consciously to embrace Christ in such a way, to consciously embrace Christ in such a way that his character is manifested, is seen, is made known in all we do and say. That's putting on Christ. What would Jesus do? That's a really good question. Would he react in anger? Would he weep? If he's doing those things, if Jesus were in your living room, would he be watching Duck Dynasty with you? I like Duck Dynasty. Phil's got a great prayer. I watch his videos. I think maybe Jesus would watch Duck Dynasty. Maybe. I don't know. Would he watch Dancing with the Stars? No. No. He would go to the show and preach the gospel to him. Tell him to repent. Beloved, I know it's a hard rap. I understand, you know, the call of Scripture on our lives with this stuff and how we live and where we live and how saturated we are. And Pastor, you just don't know. Yes, I do. If you ever come to me for premarital counseling and you are engaging in physical intimacy, I will not marry you until you stop. And you will stop for an extended period of time. It is one of the requirements. And I will ask you, up until the point of your wedding day, if you have violated that responsibility, that requirement. Because that is not appropriate according to the Word of God. And I'm not going to be responsible for God when He says, why did you put those two together? We have that statement of, that's why I'm not going to marry same-gender couples. That's why I'm not going to marry a Christian to a non-Christian. It's not going to happen. I will say no to you. And parents, if that happens to be your child, you need to know up front that I'm going to say that. Why? Because it makes us good people? No, because the gospel has changed us completely so that we can live according to this way and walk. And it also does say to us, and you can look back yourself, to be transformed by the renewing of your mind. As we think, so we do. If you think carousing and drunkenness and promiscuity and sexuality and strife and jealousy aren't that big of a problem, go right ahead, thumb your nose at God. But they're problems. They're issues that God calls us to put away and not walk in. We are to be transformed, not conformed, to this world. Little illustration here as we close. Hundreds of years ago, thousands of years ago, a man named Augustine walked this earth, and he had some of the same problems that we face today with physical intimacy. He was a great sinner when it came to the ladies. And he was smart and well-educated and wealthy and a couple other things, and the ladies liked him. The ladies liked him, and he liked them. One day, while he was walking around, he saw some children playing, and they were playing a game, and the story goes that in the refrain of their little ditty that they were singing and dancing, it was, take up and read. So Augustine, who was exposed to the Bible at that point, picked up and read Romans 13 in this section, and was cut by the Holy Spirit, and surrendered his life to Christ, and became one of the greatest theologians the world has ever known. Now, you might agree with Augustine on some things. You might not agree. The Catholics claim Augustine. Protestants claim Augustine. Everybody claims Augustine because he was that great. Whether you know him or not, the point is, he wrestled with these things. And he read the Word of God, and the gospel changed him completely and forever. And it can do the same thing today. If you have these struggles, cry out to Jesus. Turn from your wicked ways and trust Jesus Christ. Because when he does, when we do, he changes us. He changes his people into a new community. We're brothers and sisters in Christ. And I said it this week to somebody else, you can pick your friends, but you're stuck with your relatives. We're going to see each other for an awfully long time. Of course, I'm not going to be preaching. I don't know what I'm going to be doing, but we are children of God. That is a new community. And it's completely different than any other community you've ever been a part of. We have new life, eternal life, abundant life. I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly, because the gospel changes us completely. We have new minds that are transformed by the Word of God, by His gospel, by the proclamation from faith to faith that Paul desired to preach to the Romans. We have new hearts. He has taken out of us a heart of stone and put in us a heart of flesh so that we might love Him and our neighbor as ourselves. And beloved, He has given us a new covenant, a covenant in His blood, which we will celebrate immediately.